All right, well, welcome everyone to Grace Covenant Baptist Church. Hope everyone enjoyed the wonderful weather change from yesterday to today. Well, from Friday to yesterday to today. It's wild. Oh, there we go. We got goodies coming in the door. All right, well, let me go ahead and open us up in prayer this morning. Lord, we thank you again for allowing us to be here, to worship on this day, to sing praises to you, to pray to you, to hear your word preached and read, and pray that our minds and hearts will be focused on you and bringing you glory, and that everything that we think, say, and do today, Father, will be focused on who you are and responding to who you are as a wonderful, holy, perfect, glorious God. We pray for those that are not with us here today, Lord, that you'll bring them back to our midst and that we can worship together as a body again. We just ask you to bless them and protect them as we're apart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So today's topic, we are going through the spiritual disciplines, kind of based pretty tightly off of Donald Whitney's book. But today's topic is not one that I really would have thought of necessarily as a discipline first off, but it is. Today we're going to look deeper into the spiritual discipline of worship and what that looks like. So starting off with the children over there, when you hear the word worship, what thoughts does that bring to your mind? Worshiping God, yeah. What about you? What? Praying. What about you, Noah? When you hear worship, what does that make you think of? What, buddy? You don't know? What about Asher over there? When Asher hears worship, what does he think of? What do you think of, buddy? He what? He didn't think about it right now? One track mind. That happened. Yeah? Reading God's Word. That's part of worship. Yeah, absolutely. I see a very inquisitive look back here on little Miss Eliza. Maybe it's okay if you tell mom and then mom tell, that's okay too. Or if you don't want to, that's all right also. Well, if something does, you just let us know. You shout it out at some point, all right? All right, good. Adults, what about y'all? Worship. What do you think of? Okay. Bowing before God, reverence, submitting. Okay.
I would argue, however, that that is probably not the first thought that comes to
mind. Okay. All right.
Are you asking us what we think?
Yeah. Well, you. Yeah. What do you think of? Feel free to answer it the other way as well, because that's also part of the conversation. Sure. Okay. Being in fellowship, communion with God. Okay. All right. So far, everything that's been said from the kids and adults, these positive things or negative things? Okay. All right. Has there ever been a particular time in your life or even an event in your life where you felt particularly close to God during worship or in worship? All right. If somebody... describe that, or what was that like?
Probably what most people look for was a sense of closeness.
Yeah.
But at the same time, there's a sense of conviction, dread.
Yeah.
Sense of awe. I don't know what else to put.
Yeah.
So
far, conviction, dread, awe, closeness, a lot of things that in a typical experience don't necessarily go together. Yeah, sure. Yeah, revelation of truth itself, absolutely. Absolutely. Are we commanded to worship God in Scripture? We are. Yeah, Matthew, one of the many verses, Matthew 4:10, Jesus is quoting the Old Testament, and he says, "Worship the Lord your God." And one of the things we'll see as we go through it today, the Bible paints worship as that verse, "Worship the Lord your God," as a commandment. It paints worship as a duty, but it also paints worship as a privilege, as something, the privilege that you enjoy. Psalm 95:6 says, "O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before our Lord, our Maker," in anticipation of joy, of a privilege to be able to do this. But I think as we'll go further, but obviously most of us know from our own other studies that there is a very clear expectation of worship in Scripture. The Catechism, what is man's primary purpose? Or the chief end of man, depending on which version of the Catechism you've learned. What's the answer? Glorify God, enjoy Him forever. Those two things together, that is a worship experience. Bringing glory to God, enjoying Him, is worship. You know, the whole purpose of the study of these spiritual disciplines we've talked about is for the pursuit of godliness, to become godly. And godliness without worship is not godliness. Those two do not go together. Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. Now, are all acts of worship God honoring?
Yeah.
Yeah. If we're honest with ourselves, yes. Yeah. Yeah, you're gonna worship yourself. That's what we were talking about the other night in family worship, that all acts of sin, all, you know, idol worship or whatever, ultimately comes back to you worshiping yourself, because you're choosing to do something you want over what God wants, which is a worship of yourself. So, yes. Yeah. Now, some of those things are things that are, you know, are external, that are clearly not worshiping God. But what about, is it possible to, even the question is tough to ask. Is it possible to worship God wrongly or worship God in vain? That's what I'm asking. Yeah. Yeah. I think we've spent a couple of years in men's group doing that with some of the stuff we've picked, for sure. If you would, turn with me to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, verses 4 through 9 is where we're going to be. Matthew 15, 4 through 9. And whoever gets there, if you'll start reading for us. Matthew 15, 4 through 9. Yes, ma'am. Matthew 15, 4 through 9. Thank you. So we see Christ quoting the book of Isaiah to describe what he's seeing here in the Pharisees. And he says, "They honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." So in the context here, what does it mean to worship God in vain? What are we saying when we say it? To worship God in vain. In this context, what does that mean? Okay. So one the part you're describing is the actions that are being done are not either not prescribed by God and or are not being done in the way that God has taught us to worship Him. Okay. Okay. Yeah. Sure. No. So there's really, y'all kind of hit on two different sides of the same coin of worshiping God in vain. One is doing acts that are not worshipful to God. Even though your heart may be in the right place, if they are not, if God is not wanted to be worshipped that way, then you're worshiping in vain. The act is wrong, okay? And then the other side of it is the act is right, but the heart is wrong. Yeah, you're doing the right motions, you're doing the right things, but you're not, your spirit is not there in worship. Yeah, two different ways of worshiping God in vain.
Yeah, because ultimately, both of those scenarios, it's not God who's being worshipped.
Yeah.
It's not God who's being worshipped. It's me that's being worshipped.
Yeah.
In fact, what that part was saying, yeah. I worship me. I'm worshiping, and you know, that's kind of scary, because you think about, well, I've heard people say, well, we worship this way because, you know, this is the way that we've always done it. This is what we like to do.
Yeah.
You know, this is feels more comfortable to us, or, you know, something like that. It always boils down to it appeals to me somehow.
Sure.
And, but that's not worship. That's not what worship is supposed to be. Worship, I mean, it's going to sound hard, but worship is not necessarily about us. It's not about me.
Absolutely. Yeah. Yeah. Sure.
But it would be similar to, you know, our kids telling us, well, yeah, I obeyed. Wait a minute. No. I asked you to take out the trash. Well, yeah, I did last week.
Fine.
No. I'm asking you to take out the trash.
Yeah.
Today, every day, you know, whatever you want to schedule, speed it off, whatever. And so when our kids don't do things the way we ask them to do it, they may be doing what they like to do, but it doesn't honor us.
Right.
It's not me.
Yeah.
Well, worship by necessity has to involve some kind of action.
Okay.
Behavioral.
Yeah. Sure.
But true worship at its core is not an action.
Okay. You know, I'm going to ask you to elaborate further on that one.
Well, it says worship in spirit and truth.
Okay. Yeah.
Sure. The spirit part is not a physical act.
Yeah.
It's a, and I hate to use this word, it's a paranormal connection.
Okay.
Yeah.
Have you been reading my notes again? You've been reading my notes again. I'm on to you. But the context here is that, as you said, the actions must line up with the heart. If the actions are wrong, look at all the pagan nations that were sacrificing children to God, then clearly God is not pleased. That is worship in vain. But in the same way, worship that was prescribed by God, if done wrongly, with the wrong motivation, the wrong heart, it is still worshiping in vain. The word vanity, when you look it up, you know, empty, worthless, light, ineffectual, meaningless, fruitless, showy, unreal, deceitful, not genuine. This is the trappings of humans in our worship from the very beginning. I mean, look at Cain and Abel. You know, however you take that passage, at the end of the day, you've got two people attempting in some form to go through the acts of worship, one being accepted and one being not, you know. But we clearly see this principle in Scripture of the call to worship, but the warning is not to worship in vain. So the question that we're after today is, how do we worship God without worshiping in vain? And this is what we're going to spend our time on today.
How do we
worship God without worshiping in vain? Actually worshiping Him the way that He's prescribed, with the heart that He's prescribed, so it's not vanity. Whitney lays out four concepts of going through this, of what true worship is, and that's kind of what we're going to go through. But the actual word itself, the act, the concept of worship is very tough to define narrowly. So one of the first things we're going to do is we're going to look at a few passages where we can observe what worship is and kind of draw some conclusions from Scripture and what we see in people worshiping. So if you would, turn with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 4 is where we're going to be first. Revelation chapter 4. And I'll go ahead and start. The first verse that we're going to be in is verse 8. But just a little bit of backstory at the beginning of chapter 4. You see in verse 1, John saying, "After this I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven." So he sees a door, he sees into heaven. The angel tells him, you know, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place." At once he was in the Spirit, and behold, he's in a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne. Verse 4. Around the throne were 24 thrones. Seated on those thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments with golden crowns. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumbling and peals of thunder. Before the throne were seven torches of fire. Down to verse 6. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, were four living creatures. And now somebody read for us verses 8 all the way through 11. Verses 8 through 11. So we see all of the creatures that were around worshiping, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And then we see once again in verse 9, the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him. We see in 10, the 24 elders falling down. We see them casting their crowns. We see them proclaiming God's worthiness. Going on down to chapter 5, we see them asking the question, who is worthy to break this seal? We see the lion, the tribe of Judah, the root of David, is the one, the lamb, breaking the seal. We once again see in verse 8 of chapter 5, four living creatures, 24 elders, falling down before the lamb, worshiping again, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals." Continuing on 11, we see living creatures, elders, voices of many angels saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who is slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." Verse 13, now we see every single creature in heaven, all of creation in heaven and on earth, under the earth and in the sea, everything worshiping Him. "To Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And once again, the elders fall down and worship. This scene we see here being played for us, this is worship. And what's amazing is, you know, we've got, you know, basically two chapters here of going through this scene of what worship looks like. And I can only help but imagine that these two chapters don't uncover one one-hundredth of what actually was going on in the throne room that John witnessed. But this is worship. Now, the actual word for worship, once again, I am not a word history major, but from what I've read, comes from a Saxon word, worthskype, which later turned into the word worthship. To worship God is to ascribe proper worth to God. The worthiness that He has, that is worship, is ascribing worthiness to Him. And we see in this passage we went through, there's four places when they're worshiping God that they are actually using the term worthy. And they're talking about the things that He is worthy of. The first one being in verse 11 of chapter 4. What is it telling us there that God is worthy of What does it say? To receive glory and honor. And why? They even tell us why he's worthy to receive glory and honor in verse 11.
He's the creator.
Right, everything. Except God. Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. That's in 11. You see in chapter 5, he is worthy to open the scroll and break his seals. You see again in verse 9 of chapter 5, worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals. And why is he worthy? The next line there in chapter 5, for you were what? You were slain. You ransomed the people of God. You made them a kingdom. He's worthy. And you see it one more time when all of creation, the living creatures, the elders, the angels, in verse 12, they say, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy of power, worthy of wealth, worthy of wisdom, worthy of might, worthy of honor, worthy of glory, and worthy of blessing. So every time we are worshiping, what we are doing is describing to God how worthy he is of everything we're giving him and more. You know, he is our sustainer, our creator, our sovereign judge, our holy God, and everything that we can give back to him, he is worthy of and more. And that is worship. Right.
Yeah. In our humanness, we believe that God would accept anything we want to give.
Yeah.
How wrong is that? You know, if we choose to worship him this way or that way or whatever way, he'll accept it because it's from us.
Yeah. Which is fascinating because the answer to that is absolutely yes, as we all know. We are. But that's how we talk about all sin is simply a slight perversion of the truth. So the sin of God saying, I love you, you're my child, you are the crowning glory, the apex, the pinnacle of all my creation. We take that instead of going, thank you for making me this way. What we say is, I am. That's right. I am that. Right, so really, whatever scraps that I kind of give you, God, you're going to be happy with because you made me this. And like I said, it's just that truth that we just twist just a little bit.
The word picture for worship or worship is one of bowing down and throwing kisses up to a superior.
Okay.
You can't be the big eye and maintain that energy.
Yeah. Yeah, you can't give scraps when you're the one on your face.
It's interesting to kind of think about that description you just gave, Rudy. It's how theology should inform and affect everything we do, because I think for a lot of folks, and I will say that I'm guilty of this at times, I'll let y'all decide how many times. I think we look at our kids the same way.
Yeah.
That attitude that you were just describing, where we say, they're our kids. I mean, they are the center of the thing. That's why I'm here. I mean, I won't raise my children in the admonition of the Lord, but they're my children, and so they are favored. And so we bestow upon them all these things that, out of course, they call expressions of love, and we spoil our kids when the right response is, yeah, they are. Our beloved sons and daughters, that's true, but God chastens and disciplines those people.
Absolutely.
And we are commanded to follow through and to not just dote on our kids relentlessly,
right,
to where they expect to get anything and everything they want.
Yeah. Answer. Why does he give us what we have?
He gives us Satan and children to raise for his glory and his admonition. He probably can put it better than I do. You know, everything you have is given to you for the purpose of using it to honor and glorify.
For his glory. Yeah.
Yes, sir.
Mm-hmm.
And so, sure. You know, our child rearing is really ought to be geared towards that.
Absolutely.
That we're training and teaching and modeling for our kids what it means to worship God and worship God correctly. Yeah. You know, it's so easy to lose sight of that. I mean, I certainly now would say that, you know, I'm not standing detached from that, saying that everybody else is wrong.
Yeah.
Because, you know, I'm wrong a lot in that avenue of life. But I think our heart really ought to be, I'm going to try to do everything I can in the knowledge I have to be obedient. Understanding that in ignorance, I'm going to be disobedient in a lot of areas.
Yeah.
You know, not just being raising kids, but everything else. And as God's word confronts me with how I've done things incorrectly, then I repent of that. And bring that facet of my child rearing back in line with God's word. And so we have regulative principle, we have sola gratia, we have sola fide, we have sola scriptura. You know, we're hitting on, you know, the five
yeah.
of Reformation and more in this idea of worship.
Mm-hmm.
It really is fellowshipping, communing with God, being in His presence,
mm-hmm.
Him being sanctified mm-hmm. and cleansed
yeah.
in that moment, and you know, repenting and resistance. There's a lot.
The first point he's making here in defining worship from what we've seen here is that worship is focusing on and responding to God. You know, you see all these creatures, all the created are focusing on the Creator. And these things they're saying, these things they're doing, bowing down, casting crowns, saying these things, are all in response to their focus on the Creator. And so the first thing worship is, and this first point is focusing on and responding to God. Now, one of the things to point out here is where all these created beings, where are they as they're worshiping God? They're in the throne room, right? They say door open to heaven. They're in the heaven. They're in the throne room. Are we in heaven and at the throne room right now?
Not exactly.
Not quite. I mean, we got a pretty nice spot here, but it's not quite that. So since we are not there, we do not have the same vantage, this same viewpoint to see and focus on God and respond to Him in worship. So, the natural question is, if we're not there, if we don't see this, how has God revealed Himself to us so we can focus on Him and respond in worship? What does He say? Through His Son. Yeah, absolutely. Okay. Yeah. Which is such an interesting point, because you're right, Scripture, the Word. But what is another name for the Son of God? The Word. Now let's see. It's been a while since we've done this verse, kids. See if you can remember. John 1:1-14. I say it loud. Good job. The Word. All right, He gave us the Word. Yeah. Truth. It is. Absolutely. So the way that we can worship God, He has revealed Himself, is through His Word, which is Scripture, which is Christ. 1 Peter 1:20, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. This is the Word of God. And as we said, John 1:1-14, Christ. These are the things. Now, there's one other way that God reveals Himself to us. Think Romans chapter 1. What's the other one? Creation, right? Now, obviously, the creation revealing, being as a general revelation, is still very, very secondary to the Word, Christ and Scripture. But it is still a way that you know, every time we're you know, seeing the mountains, when you're flying and you're looking down over the earth, when you see a sunset, the natural response should be worship to the one that created this. You know, there's a reason even people that don't know Jesus from the man in the moon, they see a sunset or the ocean, and they're just like, wow. There's something inside of them that knows this is God's creation and recognizes that natural response to it. It tells us, absolutely. Absolutely. But the Bible, the Word of God, is central to public worship and private worship. This is the reason you see reading of Scripture, preaching these things taking prominence in public worship and private worship, reading of God's Word, meditating on God's Word take prominence, as we talked about. Our responsibility is to seek God by means of Christ and the Bible. Now, since worship is focusing on and responding to God, can you worship God if you are not thinking about God? Generally, no. Good answer. Because it's one of those questions. It's a yes and no. You know what I mean? Because there is a sense that all things that are done in obedience to the Lord are worship to Him, even if in that moment you're not thinking about it. But in the context of what we're talking about here in active worship, your mind must be present. If you are praying, and we've talked about this through all the studies we've done on prayer, and all of a sudden you wake up 2 minutes later and you've been saying a bunch of words, but you have no clue what you just said because you skipped onto that script that you got. Was that worship? You know, if you're in service and a sermon's going on and I'm making my to-do list for that afternoon, am I really worshiping? If I'm singing a song and we get to the third verse and I realize I haven't thought about a single word that I've been singing, is that really worship? You know? Yeah.
The idea is that we're to be mentally and spiritually engaged,
sure,
in all the things that we do.
Absolutely.